told a story, an allegory, and he talked about how people are like several different flocks being put into the same sheepfold every night. And when he, Jesus, the good shepherd, comes along and calls out, the sheep that are his sheep hear his voice and follow him. That's what he was talking about last week. We now are going to take our first leap in time for the first time in about 12 years. We're done with the big longest day that we've ever had in from chapter 7 through last week. We now move a few months forward in time, chapter 10, verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The feast of dedication, you know this as Hanukkah. That's what this is. This is a celebration of when Judas Maccabeus kicked those big bad Greeks out of Israel, and they took their temple back, they cleansed it, and they dedicated it back to God. This takes place during what month? Do you hear about Hanukkah? It's December, right. So we know kind of the rough time frame. Verse 23, it says, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." He's not coming to teach per se. He's going to get kind of ambushed. But he's out walking in Solomon's porch. In the temple, there's several courtyards. And the outer courtyard that walks around here is called the Court of the Gentiles. And on the eastern wall, look at all that caffeine I've had. You see how smooth that is? That outer wall is a covered walkway. That's where Solomon's porch is. It's on the eastern side. Now I took a picture up here up close. This is what it looks like up close. And if you walk inside, that's what it looks like inside. I was there. That's what it looks like. So Jesus is walking along this thing, verse 24. And the Jews surrounded him, kind of ambush him, and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And when the word they use for plainly, it's like, you know, stop hiding this. Just be up front. Just be open with us. Now, when you first read this, you might think, well, yeah. So come on, Jesus, like, be up front with them. We showed last Thursday night, I showed you these little clips from that movie, from the Gospel of John. And I show you little clips every now and then. Well, on Thursday, we watched the first 10 chapters of John. It was awesome. It's like just getting pounded with God's Word. It's totally, totally awesome. And I was thinking about this verse as we were watching it. And I was blown away with how absolutely clear Jesus has been. Them saying, "Well, you just speak plainly to us." Look, bozos, he's been plain for a long time. We saw back in John 8, verse 58. Now, some of you might get confused with this, but Jesus said to them, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, you might look at that and think, well, his grammar is a little bit off. What's he talking about? Well, if you are a pagan, pig dog, heathen, Gentile like me and don't know much about the Bible, you might kind of get confused with this. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be the I am. He was claiming to be Yahweh. He was claiming to be God. The Jews understood then. They picked up stones to stone him. The people around Jesus knew very clearly who he was. When Andrew first found Jesus, he went to his brother Peter and he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. We found him. Nathanael in chapter 1 said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." They saw it. They understood. The Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Hey, lady, that's me. The blind man, that man who was blind and was healed in John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. I mean, it's been amazingly clear. Along with his own claims of being God's Messiah, Jesus also made it very clear what people ought to do with this. For example, John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." How many times have you heard me talking about how important it is to believe in Jesus? And I didn't make this stuff up. It's because it's all through the Gospel of John. It's all through it. It's been very, very clear. See, the issue with these people is not that they want to know the truth. They've already heard it. They just don't want to believe it. So Jesus answered them. They say, "Well, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them. He said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now, rather than repeating himself all over again, he says he's going to point out something that ought to be very clear to them. The works, the miracles that he's done. We've seen Jesus do all kinds of things. He's turned water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son in Capernaum. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. In Jerusalem, the Jews have seen him do several things. He healed a man who was lame for 38 years. And then we've seen most recently how he healed this man who had been born blind. In fact, that man who was born blind, he said it very clearly. He said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So these people say, "Well, make it clear. Just say who you are." And Jesus has already made it so clear. And he says, and he points back to the things that he's done. He says, "Look, just pay attention to what I've been doing. Pay attention to what I've been doing." He says, verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now, from the human point of view, we become sheep when we believe. That's the way it is to us. How do I become his sheep? I become his sheep because I believe in him. I believe in him, and I become his sheep. That's the way we look at it. But what Jesus is saying, from heaven's point of view, it's actually the other way around. Heaven's point of view is you believe because you are his sheep. Huh? Wait a minute, do I become his sheep by believing, or do I believe because I'm his sheep? My head's hurting. Is anybody else's head hurting? How does this work? Well, you know what? It just does. This is just the way it is. Spurgeon used to describe it this way. He would say this. In heaven, there's this big sign over the gates of heaven. And it says, "Whosoever will come." You know, if you want to come to heaven, you can. That's what it says as you're approaching the gates of heaven. But when you walk through the gates and you turn back and you look back, you find that there's another sign on the other side that says that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, how could this be? I mean, was I chosen or did I choose to believe? What came first? Was I chosen or did I believe? Both. Could we turn this down and turn this up? From this side of heaven, all we can see is the truth that we must choose to believe in order to be saved. From heaven's side of eternity, we look back and we realize that God chose us all along. Now, some people choose to emphasize the fact that we must choose to believe. Other people like to emphasize the fact that you were chosen ahead of time. I would rather teach that both are true, because that's what the Bible teaches. We have seen many, many times that it's important that we make the choice to believe. That's been Jesus' message from the start. But here we get a little peek from the other side, that actually, once you've started to believe, you find out that that's because you were his sheep all along, and he chose you. Now, some of you might want to know, well, how do I know if I've been chosen by God? It's very simple. You just have to believe. You must make that choice. And when you do, you find out He already chose you. Yeah, but you sound like an idiot. Make up your mind. I'm sorry. I'm just going to sound like an idiot. This is the way it is. Jesus said, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, last week we talked about this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. I thought I'd put up some children's drawings in because of the other thing, the cartoon we saw earlier. And we talked about shepherd and the sheep and how in the Middle East, in these ancient days, shepherds knew their sheep. They knew their flock. They all had names like Willie and Bob and Noodle and Fred and stuff like that. I did some research to find this out, you know. Noodle. I like it. You like that one, Noodle? Okay. A shepherd had a relationship with his sheep. And we've talked about how sometimes at night, several flocks would share the same protective sheep enclosure, the same sheepfold. But in the morning, when it came time to go out into the field, the shepherd would get up and he'd simply call to his sheep. He didn't have to go yank them out and put a rope around them and haul them out, you know. He didn't have to tell others, no, don't come. If they weren't his sheep, they weren't going to follow him. But the ones that were his sheep would follow him. And Jesus is saying that these people who are challenging him, these people who do not believe in him, are simply showing that they're not his flock. Now, two things I want to talk about from this phrase, from this verse. The first one is about hearing his voice. My sheep hear my voice. The word hear, H-E-A-R, in the original text is what you call a present tense. It's not, well, they would, at one point in their life when I was 12 years old, I heard him. No, but it's, I still hear him. I am continuing to hear him. His sheep hear his voice. People in the Bible claim some strange things. Like in the book of Acts, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Here these people were in church. What does it mean to be ministering to the Lord? Actually, we're going to be I'm going to be starting a series on this Thursday. We're going to do about 6 weeks and talk about the Holy Spirit more in depth. And about half of our time will be, I mean, we'll spend a lot with our normal time in worship. I'll teach a short study, but we're also going to do what you might call it a practicum if you've been to college, or lab. We'll have a lab. And we're going to spend some time allowing the Holy Spirit to work. My desire is that we not be a church that only experiences the Spirit in special meetings at church, but that we learn to allow the Holy Spirit to affect our lives day to day, and that we be men and women who hear His voice. The early church heard the Spirit say, hey, send these guys out. Now, it wasn't because they were all obnoxious. It wasn't because these were the troublemakers in the church. Let's get rid of them.
The Holy Spirit says, you know, Rich, you got to go.
No, they sent their very best. Absolutely amazing. They heard his voice. Now, there are a couple things that are helpful to me as I am learning to hear his voice better. First thing is quiet or quietness. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to hearing God is the fact there's just too much noise going on. I have to confess, I think my wife will agree. I think I'm beginning to lose my hearing. Now, my mom used to say that I was losing my hearing when I was a little kid. She would say, you never listened to me. You know, she would say that kind of stuff. My poor wife, I think it's been being in the band too much or something. I don't know. But I don't quite hear things like I used to. No, I'm sure, Dave, that never affects you. You still... What? Yeah. We're getting that old rock and roll syndrome. You know, sometimes when you're in the restaurant and you're having lunch with somebody, have you ever had this problem? Claim jumper is horrible. It is so noisy in there. You cannot hear. We went out to lunch with for my oldest son's graduation from Cal State a month ago, and I couldn't hear anybody except the people right next to me. I just like everybody's going, and I'm going, sure. I have no idea what I was agreeing to. You know, and sometimes you have to take the conversation outside where it's quiet, right? Jesus set an example for us in Mark 1:35. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And to get away from the noise, to a solitary place. You know, I like noise around the house. I'm finding that I have a problem with that. I'm finding that, you know, first thing I do when I get home, I turn the TV on, you know, turn on the news or something, you know, just make noise. I think maybe I should turn the TV off a little more to hear his voice. Another issue with hearing his voice, I call it familiarity. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd because they spend time with him. We saw a few weeks ago in John 10:4, it says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They're familiar with his voice. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell the real thing from the imitation. You know this fellow? You know how his voice sounds?
Yo, Adrian.
Right? Okay. Can you tell the real from the fake? Listen to this one.
You know, a lot of people ask me, "Hey, Sly, you're like 60-some years old. I mean, how were you able to, you know, do that new Rambo movie?" It's two things. Number one, you got to believe in yourself.
Okay, how many think that was a real thing? Oh, stop it. Thank you very much, Robert. Thank you. Thanks for going along with me. How many think it was a fake? Well, okay. Here, I'll...
You know, a lot of people ask me, "Hey, Sly, you're like 60-some years old. I mean, how were you able to, you know, do that new Rambo movie?" It's two things. Number one, you got to believe in yourself. It's very important. Number two, take a lot of steroids.
A lot of steroids. Okay. How about this one?
I like McCain a lot. And, you know, things may change along the way, but there's something about matching the character.
So what do you think? Is that how many think that's fake? Oh, I caught you. You think that's a fake? How many think that's the real thing? Well, you know what? Because we're familiar with him. That's why we can tell
the difference. I like McCain a lot.
You know, how about this? Do you know the voice of this fellow, Morgan Freeman? You know, sometimes he tends to play God in the movies, you know. So we kind of, you know, we hear that voice. How about this one? Well, in fact, he played God in this movie, right?
I bet you're wondering why you're here.
I've got to get off your job.
Who are you?
Bruce, I'm God. When you leave this building, you will be endowed with all my powers.
Okay, so that's Morgan Freeman. How about this? Does this sound like him?
I could talk about this carpet, for example. Oh, that carpet, the way it goes from wall to wall.
What do you think? How many think that's the real thing?
I could talk about this carpet, for example. Oh, that carpet, the way it goes from wall to wall. Just doing what it does, multiple colors and I walk on you, sweet carpet. You keep my feet padded when they're bare. And, oh, I might stain you from time to time, but oh, that's all right. You'll always be a carpet to me.
Sometimes it's hard to tell the real thing from the imitation, isn't it? It's fascinating how much everybody got the first one. And I'm fascinated how many of you were fooled by the second one. I think familiarity is key. I think it's a huge key. There are some people who do pretty good imitations of God. Satan's one of them. He tends to fool people quite regularly, does his little God imitation. There are people in your lives who from time to time will pull the God card. And it's hard to know. Is this the real thing? Or is this God? To tell you the truth, if you want to be absolutely honest, sometimes I do a fair imitation. And sometimes I talk myself into things. I can talk myself into anything, especially ice cream. And then to think that was God's idea. How do I tell the real from the fake? Sometimes it's familiarity. There are some people that I recognize on the phone right away. A few weeks back, our caller ID went out on our phone, and we depend on it heavily, is it going to be another one of those campaign things, calling to tell us who to vote for or whatever, and our caller ID went out before the elections. Oh, it's terrible, because we had to answer every call. Oh, my gosh. Oh, it's terrible. And some voices I could recognize. I can recognize my mom's voice. I can recognize my wife's voice, my boys. I recognize their voice. Other people I'm not so sure about. If some people called me, say this fellow called me, I would probably recognize Pastor Chuck's voice, not because he knows me, but because I know his voice. I've listened to a few hours of his tapes. And radio shows and stuff like that. So because I am familiar with him, I'd recognize his voice. I find it amazing every once in a while when I have to call one of you. I remember once I called, I can't remember who this was, but one of your kids answered the phone. And I didn't tell them who I was. I just said, could I talk to your dad? And they said, Dad, it's Pastor Rich on the phone. And I was thinking, I don't even know who I'm talking to. But you know what? They recognized my voice. Why? Because, you hear my voice a lot more than I hear yours. When I spend time regularly in this book, this is just about as good as getting a CD of God speaking. And if you will commit to regular time in this book, I guarantee you will get better at hearing and recognizing his voice. It's not just about coming to church and listening to Rich. Every once in a while, I throw in some bozo things. Every once in a while, I will say some really stupid things. And don't you go down the road following my stupid thing. You need to learn to recognize God's voice. If you are his sheep, you ought to be able to do this. This is key. Be familiar with his voice. Now, in verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, it's not just our responsibility to hear his voice, but we also need to follow him. It's not just hearing the voice that counts. The Pharisees have heard Jesus' voice, but they aren't following him. Will you follow him? The question is, will I do what God says? That's a part of being his sheep, hearing and following. Jesus gave an interesting story. Let me just read to you from Matthew 21. Jesus said, let me tell you, tell me what you think of this story. a man had two sons. He went up to the first and said, "Son, go out for the day and work in the vineyard." The son answered, "I don't want to." Later on, he thought better of it and went. The father gave the same commandment to the second son. He answered and said, "Oh, sure, Dad, glad to." But he never went. Then Jesus said, "Which of the two sons did what the father asked?" And they said, "Well, it was the first." And Jesus said to these Pharisees, he said, "Yes, and I tell you that crooks and whores are going to precede you into God's kingdom. Because some of them will hear and follow, will hear and do. Will you do what he says?" I have to confess, we've kind of fallen in love with that show on TV called Chuck. And this is the guy who's the star. His name is Zach Levy. And he's the star of the NBC spy comedy Chuck, playing the role of an average guy whose life gets turned upside down as a government spy. And he's found out that it's not so much different than suddenly becoming the star of a TV show. Just as Chuck was struggling through the newfound world of spydom, I was struggling with the newfound world of celebrity. But despite his near-celebrity status and the unique pressures and temptations that come with life in Hollywood, Chuck's alter ego, Zach, is grounded in his faith, family, and an intimate church community. The key, Levy says, is to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit in what you say and do. If you're someone who puts their faith in Jesus, then trust him. Then trust him in being led. To me, it's not rocket science. Go about your day putting your faith in God and standing on truth. It's pretty easy. Are you a jerk or not? Are you doing things to benefit you or others? Are you available to be part of the solution and not the problem? Walk in love, and that opens doors of dialogue. How about just starting to talk and see where it goes? I don't think there's any clock on it. Your life is God's, so let him do as he wills with it. I like that. Good, simple advice. Hear him and follow him. On with our text, verse 28. And Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life." His sheep, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The word for snatch means to seize, to carry off by force, to snatch or away. He's saying that I have such a good grip on you that nobody can come and snatch you out of my hands. He says, verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, he's just said that he and the Father have the same hand strength. Both of them have hands to hold on to you, and nobody can snatch you out of their hands. He says, "I and the Father are one." We're going to talk about verse 30 much more in depth next week. We won't do that this week. We're going to save that for next week because I would be here for another hour or two or three. We will pick up verse 30 next week. I want to talk about verses 28 and 29 as we end. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Two last points here. First is this. I want to talk about false security. Before I talk about the true security that this passage is talking about, I want to bring up the issue of false security. There will be some folks who will take promises like here in these passages and will abuse them to the point where they will think that now that I have prayed the prayer, now that I've gone forward at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade, no worries. I've got that fire insurance they talk about. And so now my life doesn't have to do anything, doesn't have to go anywhere. I'm done because I prayed the magic prayer and I'm good. J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, can anybody do a good J. Vernon McGee? Bible bus. Okay, he says, I believe in the eternal security of the believer and in the insecurity of the make-believer. Pay attention to what Jesus says, not what he doesn't say. These verses deal with the safety from outside threats. He says, no one is able to snatch you out of my hands. What he is talking about is the danger of an outside threat. I'm not convinced that he's eliminating the possibility of an inside danger, of an internal danger. There is an awesome wall of protection around you from the Lord. But he doesn't put a chain around your neck keeping you in the fold. Sheep are notorious for wandering away. There is a danger, the scripture talks about, there is a danger of not staying with Jesus. A lot of scriptures I could share. Let me just share from John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What does that mean? I don't know, but it doesn't sound like that's something I want to have. It doesn't sound like something I want to be. Does it sound like something you want in your life? It sounds kind of scary. The key, Jesus says, is to abide, simply to remain. There's no work about it. You just stay close to him. You just stay connected to him. It sounds to me that it's not so safe if I'm not staying close to him. That's kind of the way it sounds to me. There's a danger in not staying with Jesus. There's also a danger in not stopping the practice of sin. Pay attention to this. Please pay attention to this. Paul says, again, many places I could show you, but or at least a few. Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Do you have to read so slow, Pastor Rich? It's on purpose, beloved. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if I really wanted to make you squirm, I would have defined some of these things. Don't misunderstand me. A Christian is not a person who is perfect. A Christian is not someone who has none of those things. Let's just be honest for a second here. How many of you have done one of those things, I could say in the last hour, let's just say, be generous, in the last week, you've had something, come on, the rest of you are lying if you don't have your hand up. Okay? The issue is, listen, this is really important. The issue is not doing one of these things. The issue is the practice. And if you are one of his sheep, then your life will move away from those things. Some of us, it's like a snail's pace moving, but we're still moving. But if your life is stuck in these things, and there is no movement. Wake up. Pay attention.
What, are you saying I lost my salvation?
You know what? You can label it any way you want. Some people would say you're backslidden. Well, is there a time when a person could go from being backslidden to losing their salvation? You know, I'd rather just challenge you this. What are you messing with it for? What are you messing with it for? Now, I could probably argue with the best of us that we could never, ever lose our salvation. Because I've learned this, I've taught this. But these scriptures cause me great concern. Am I talking about salvation by works? Am I saved because I do good things? No. I'm saved because I trust in Jesus. And when I trust in Jesus, He starts moving me and nudging me away from that stuff. And if I'm not being nudged and I'm not letting Him nudge me away from these things, hey, something is broken and needs to get fixed. Turn around. Don't mess with this stuff. We need to be moving away from these things. You want to be careful that you don't read what we're reading here and get a false sense of security and think that there's no danger. Some of you are in danger. Okay, enough with this tough stuff. Let's talk about the true security that this is talking about. God does not want you to be afraid. God does not want you living a life of anxiety and wondering whether you are safe or not. A father writes this. He says this: during a recent visit to the zoo with my daughter and grandchildren, we visited the orangutan exhibit. Now, the word looks like orangutan, but I think it's orangutan, right? Yeah, okay. The only thing separating us from these awesome creatures that possess the strength of at least five men were these panes of thick glass, each 20 feet tall. My two-year-old grandson, Trevor, was amused at first by the orangutan's antics. Then, one of the hairy beasts suddenly began to beat on the glass. Trevor leapt into the arms of his mother, crying, "I scared! I scared!" His mother tenderly took him, placed his little hand on the glass, and showed him that the glass shielded him from the animal. There was nothing to fear. Afterwards, any time Trevor seemed uncertain, his mom would simply say, "Remember the glass. Remember the glass." That's Jesus' hands. The early church faced the constant threat of persecution. And they were kind of like the two-year-old facing the orangutan. They faced constant threats to their safety. We know nothing of this. We know nothing of this. We get weirded out because we're afraid somebody's going to frown at us or not go out to coffee with us anymore if we don't stop talking about Jesus. What a bunch of wimps we are. They faced constant threats over their safety. In the ancient minds, when my nation goes to war with your nation, it was my God versus your God. If the Israelites beat the Moabites, then Yahweh beat up Molech. That's the way they saw these things. So what do I do if these Romans are threatening me? What do I do if it looks like I'm going to die? Does that mean that Jupiter is stronger than Jesus? Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. My wife was asking me a question about Ignatius yesterday, and I didn't know. We looked him up. And Ignatius was the pastor of the church in Antioch around 100 AD, right after the times of the apostles. And he pastored during a time of great persecution. He would eventually be put to death for his faith. He would be eaten by wild beasts. This is what he wrote. We saw this yesterday. "Come, fire and cross and grapplings with wild beasts. cuttings and manglings, wrenching of bones, hacking of limbs, crushings of my whole body. Come, cruel tortures of the devil, to assail me. Only be it mine to attain unto Jesus Christ. He wasn't worried. And it's okay. They can bring it on. Because nothing can snatch me out of His hand. I have to confess that this is just this shows you what a wimp I am. Megan, remember when we went to Russia? You were on our first trip to Russia. I was scared to death on our first trip to Russia because I'm a scaredy cat. And, we're getting on planes, going places I've never been before. You arrive in Moscow, you can't read any of the signs. You know, it's like, how can I even know where the bathroom is? How do I read the signs? It's terrible. What am I going to do? You know, and oh, what a wimp I was. I tell you, I remember some of our train trips, these overnight things. What did we do, like four of them or something? These four overnight train trips. And what a scary, I was freaking myself out. And then I was thinking, what if there's rogue KGB? I never told anybody this. What if there's rogue KGB? You remember you going in Russia, girl? You remember the Russia stuff? What if there's rogue KGB agents tracking our every move? And I came face to face with this issue. Can anything take me out of His hands? No. Nothing can snatch me out of His hands. Paul said it really well. Romans 8:35. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter of nations. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from Him. Remember the glass. Don't forget the glass. Let's stand in front. Lord, I would like to pray, first of all, for any here who have either never taken that first step of opening their heart to You, or maybe there are some of our beloved friends here who are in that scary place. Maybe they haven't stayed as close to You as they ought to. I pray, Jesus, that today they haven't just heard Your voice, but I pray that today they would also choose to follow. Is that you, friend? You heard Him speaking to you? Not my voice, His voice. Have you felt Him tugging at your heart? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to get up and walk away from here and still do your own thing? Or is today the day that you are going to turn and follow Him? This is not a thing to play games. Let today be the day that you say to Him, that you whisper to Him something like this, Jesus, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I have screwed things up. Jesus, I need You. I would really like to follow You. I'm going to need Your help. You help me follow You. Would You come into my life? Would You be my shepherd? Would You rule over my life? And I thank You for hearing me. And I thank you that you have answered my prayer. And Lord, I want to also pray for those here who are facing some of those scary things. And I pray, Lord, whether we're remembering the glass or whether we're just remembering your hand, that we'd be able to let out the air, just relax in you, because you love us so very, very much. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end with a song.